If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight, can you say amen?
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Good Friday. Christians all over the world are gathering in spaces and places like this to commemorate what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And I'm so thankful to be able to be here with you, because I'd rather be here than in the most comfortable hospital in Williamson County. I'd rather be here with you, because believe me, there are people who are in the hospital who wish they could be here tonight. And I'm glad, I'm thankful, because no day is promised, but God gave us another day, another Easter weekend to thank him, to praise him, to honor him, to celebrate him. Now, when we finish tonight, the goal is that it's dark outside. Because if you see on our cross, we have a black draping there to symbolize the dying of Christ. Last Sunday, for Palm Sunday, we had a purple cloth there because we know he is the King of all kings. Many in that crowd were fickle that day, but not us. And then on Sunday, if the Lord should allow, there'll be a white cloth there draping over the cross to let us know that he is risen indeed. And so tonight, the way Strong Tower Bible Church does it for our Koinonia friends and those who may be watching online is that we like to leave out in solemn reflection. We like to leave out in silence. But it's got to be dark for that to work. And it doesn't get dark till around 7:50. So this 10-minute talk is going to have to be stretched. Oh, man, it's going to be stretched. I mean, this is one of the first times I've seen, like, sunlight. It's been so much rain and so many gray skies, But amen, we're going to leave out together, reflecting on what he has done. And again, we do our best to leave out in silence. So if you have talking and fellowshipping you wish to do, please do it in the parking lot or in your car. So when I get finished sharing the word, a couple of our singers are going to come up, and they're going to render a classic hymn. And as they render that, the lights are going to go down low. When they finish the song, the lights are going to go out completely. And there are lights on the stairs here in the balcony. As you come down the stairs, there are lights outside in the parking lot. And then the light of the cross will also be on. So it really hits when it's dark in the building. But we'll see what the Lord has for us. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you help me to teach and preach the gospel, to encourage your people, to encourage myself. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us alone. Thank you that you didn't give us what our sins deserve. You gave us Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, so that none of us can boast. And if we do boast, our boasting is in the Lord. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, help me to share, help your people to hear, and help all of us to live the word of God. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard seminary described this way. Seminary is where people go to learn the Bible, to learn theology, systematic theology, various covenants and things that are found in the Word. Seminary is there to prepare you for ministry. If you're a man or woman feeling the call of God on your life, just as a medical doctor will go to school to be more proficient in his or her skill and to be able to operate legally in various states around the country, so those of us who are in ministry who take this seriously, we go to graduate school, which is called seminary. But so often, seminary becomes cemetery. Because there are people who go in with a heart for God, wanting to learn more, but unfortunately for some, knowledge has a way of puffing people up. And they begin to love God with their mind, but their soul seems to miss out. And so seminary can become a graveyard where men and women think because they know some things, they've studied some Hebrew, some Greek, and some Aramaic, that they know more than the common man or woman who is sitting on a porch, rocking in a rocking chair, reading his or her big old Bible. They think that they know more than that person because of knowledge. So seminary can unfortunately become cemetery. And I'm thankful that I came out of seminary still loving Jesus, not questioning whether or not Jesus really existed. Because unfortunately that happens. And when I was in seminary, one of the classes that we were taught was a class called Christology, where we learn about who Jesus is, who Jesus was. Great class. And many of the professors have a way of teaching us about Jesus, but what I learned from my professors, unfortunately, is that they were a little heavy-handed in terms of approaching Christ. Let me say it this way. One of those lofty concepts they taught us in seminary was called the hypostatic union. And that is the theological concept that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. Both natures, if you will, fused together without contradicting the other in his body. So he was God and he was man. He was the Son of God and he was the Son of man. But too often in seminary, more emphasis and imbalance is placed on proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because it's important to defend the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, even as you declare that he is the Son of God in the world in which we live in. Because we know there are many antichrists out here who do not believe that God came in the flesh through Jesus Christ. So it is imperative for us who are studying the word, whether you're in seminary or you're sitting in the pew, to know who Jesus is, to know who Jesus was when he walked the earth. And so there was great emphasis placed on the deity of Jesus Christ, to defend it and even declare it. And not as much emphasis was placed on the humanity of Christ. And so whereas I didn't learn much about the humanity of Christ in seminary, guess where I learned about the humanity of Christ? In life. In life, in ministry. Oh my, yes, he had blessed balance as the Son of God and the Son of Man. But something about life is going to cause you to want to grab a hold of Christ and his humanity in a way that he connects with you and you with him as you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, in the humanity of Jesus Christ, you can find him eating, you can find him drinking, you can find him sleeping, you can find him weeping, you can find him praying, you can find him having feelings, you can find Jesus Christ struggling, sweating, bleeding, suffering, sacrificing, and even dying. It is a great mystery. How could God die? But that is one of the things, again, that we leave to God. Because if I have a God that I can figure out, that must be a God that I've created. If I have a God that I can fully understand, when he says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, then that, again, is a God that is too small. So there's a mystery within the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. But I'm so glad that God became a man so that men and women could have a relationship with God. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And I went back to the old King James on this because I like how King Jimmy says it. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know there's so much meat in that one verse right there? The writer says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. You have a double negative going on there. And it's a double negative to enforce a double positive, which really says, for we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's one thing when I'm going through something and I need my wife to help bear my burdens. It's one thing when I'm going through something and I have my brother Jim Holmberg back there to help encourage me in the Lord. But there are times my wife isn't there and I can't get to Jim, I can't get to Michelle, but Jesus is always there. And he's the friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he knows what I'm going through. I can touch him with the feelings of my infirmities. Why? Because he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so he's the one who said that in this life you're going to have trouble and tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world and I understand what you're going through because I've been tempted just like you, but I haven't sinned like you. And I give you hope in the fact that you don't have to sin, as Pastor Micah said, because we've been liberated, set free by the grace of God to live for the Lord. But we still stumble and fall because we are made of clay. We still fall so short. So when we're going through being tested with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Jesus himself has been there, done that. And so we can talk to him and gain encouragement from him and learn from his example. Well, because Jesus was human, not just God, but he was human, we can touch him with the things that touch us. And that's what makes our faith so real and so personal. Although we are in a communal tribe, the Christian faith is a family, the body of Christ, God is still very personal and personable to each and every one of us. So we can touch him with the things that touch us. So being born in poverty, some of us understand that and can touch Jesus with that. Fleeing your country as a refugee to find safety in another country. Some of us have experienced that, and we can touch Jesus with that. Being tested and tempted by the devil, all of us can touch Jesus with that. People wanting to hurt you or even kill you for speaking the truth, some of us can touch Jesus with that. And that's been the only thing that's kept us from losing our mind. That's the only thing that lets us know we are not by ourselves when we are persecuted for standing up for Christ and like Christ, is that he knows what it feels like when people come against you. Having your own family ridicule you because of your relationship with God. Some of us can touch Jesus with that, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Not having enough money to pay your taxes. You don't want to say amen, but some of us can touch the Lord with that. You know how it was. He had to pay taxes and he didn't have the money on him. He said, Pete, go and fish, and the first fish you catch is going to have a coin in it to pay for my taxes and yours. April 15th just came. All right, Lord, help us here. Having people hate you when all you did was love them. We can touch Jesus with that because he knows how that feels. Praying to God and asking him to change his will for our lives, because the cross we're carrying is too heavy. And we say, Lord, please, please, Lord. And God says, no, I'm not changing the calling I put on your life, the stress even that comes with the calling, because sometimes we won't pray unless we're going through something. And so Jesus understands when he went to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Lord, if it's possible, would you take this cup away from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When we go through that, when we're in that marriage that we want to get out of, and some we should get out of. But there are times God will say, stay. And we have to touch Jesus with the things that are touching us when God says no to when we're asking him to let us out. Being betrayed by a close friend, we all can touch Jesus with that. There's no hurt, no pain, like pain that comes from a close friend. When the Bible talks about the people who ate their bread with me, lifted up their heel against me, that was spoken of Judas with Jesus, lifting up his heel against Jesus. So when we're going through that kind of pain, and the Bible says each heart knows its own bitterness, you have a God you can go to who knows what that feels like, and you can touch him with the feelings of your infirmities. Having people praise you one day and curse you the next, you can go to Jesus about that because he knows what that feels like. Having religious people lie on you, conservative religious people at that, lie on you and call you names and even say that you have a demon, saying that you were born in fornication, that you weren't born miraculously and through an immaculate birth. No, your mama lied to you. You were born in fornication. Matter of fact, you're a Samaritan, which is a racial slur. So when you go through that, when they talk about you because of your mother and your family, and they put you down because you didn't vote this way or do what they thought you should have done, Jesus says, I know what that feels like. Getting targeted and arrested for something you didn't do. They said that Jesus said he was going to destroy the temple. And so they brought these charges against him on hearsay, false charges, grabbing false witnesses. So when we go through that, some of us know what it feels like, and we can touch Jesus with that. And again, that keeps us sane, that keeps us calm, that keeps us from seeking revenge, because vengeance is the Lord's. And we can learn from him that when you're falsely accused, to keep your mouth shut. That's that real Christianity right there. Thank God that Christ became human. Being caught up in an unjust legal system. Jesus went through a kangaroo court. They were rushing him through. There was nothing objective about the trials that he went through on that Friday morning and late Thursday night. Nothing righteous about those trials. They had already determined the outcome of those trials. They were just going through the formalities of taking him from this priest to this person to this group. But they had already determined that he was guilty. Many of us can touch Jesus with that. Being arrested and treated like a criminal while the real criminals go free. Barabbas went free. He's the real criminal. We are like Barabbas. We go free because Jesus takes our place, thank God. But in a real sense, many of us are treated like criminals while the real criminals go free and even become presidents. Abrego Garcia can touch Jesus with what this feels like right now. As he is in a prison in El Salvador, as he was wrongfully deported from this country, targeted no less, and his family, they are here praying to God that their husband and father gets out. And as the wife was crying out, we want him back here to join the family in Easter prayers. And a lot of times we say, oh man, that's them. But if we have a cold shoulder on that and say that's them, pretty soon it's going to be us. But no matter how it's set up, our times are in the hands of God. And like Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And so this brother's steps were ordered by the Lord, even in something tragic like that. And we pray he comes home soon. We pray that the Supreme Court will have a backbone to enforce what they have ruled on. We're in the midst of a constitutional crisis. That brother is from Maryland, where I'm from, where Dr. Christina Edmondson is from, where Pastor Jewel Gibson is from. Again, it could be any one of us at any time, because this man is saying he's going after homegrown people as well. So this is going to bring all of us closer to Jesus one way or another. We're going to embrace his humanity in a way in which we may have never had to contemplate it before. But I thank God he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Having your own people reject you, we can touch Jesus with that. This past Sunday, I said the Strong Tower, a lot of times for black folks, it'll be your own people. And white folks say, yeah, we know about that too. It can be your own people, because he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So when we're going through that, we're not by ourselves. And when your own don't receive you, you keep moving in the mission that God has for you, because someone will receive you even if your own reject you. You see, feeling like God has forsaken you, all of us can touch Jesus with that, feeling like God has forsaken us. And on that cross, that is what Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken us? And on this day, 2,000 years ago, it was the darkest day on earth. It was the darkest day in human history, because this was the day that Jesus was forsaken by God the Father. Thank God he came as a man to die for humans in our place, the spotless, sinless, perfect, blameless Lamb of God. Matthew 27 says, verses 45 through 46. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken? A sunny day went dark. A sunny day went dark. The land became dark. And the Bible lets us know that it occurred from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And our time, that is from 12 noon until 3 o'clock p.m. Approximately 6 hours altogether, Jesus hung naked, bleeding and bludgeoned on that cross for 6 hours. And the second portion of the 6 hours, the 3 hours, the entire land was dark. The Bible doesn't waste words. And when we see these things, not only is it literal, it's also very symbolic. Because when John was writing his gospel, and he was recording the moments of the Last Supper, which Pastor Micah said it kind of moved from the Passover meal to the new covenant that Christ made, saying, before it was the lamb, but now I am the lamb. The Bible says that Judas was at the table. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all looked around saying, is it me? Is it me? Judas speaks to Jesus and said, Master, is it me? And Jesus said, it is as you have spoken. When he leaves that moment, the Bible says when he went out, it was night. And also Satan had entered him. So there's dramatic tension in the text where John is inviting us to sit at the table and feel this thing. When he went out, it was night. And here we have Jesus on the cross, and for 3 hours, it becomes dark. What's going on here? Oh, my goodness. Jesus cries out and says, my God, Eli, short for Elohim, Why have you forsaken me? The word forsake means to abandon, to desert, to turn away from, to even turn your back on. That's forsake, to abandon, to desert, to turn away from, to turn your back on. It's an intentional move away from someone. And when we start talking about the cross, it was excruciating pain, none of which that we'll ever experience. The Bible says that Jesus' visage was so marred, it was marred more than any other human being, the way they beat him and whipped him and scourged him. And so he's suffering, but the agony of the cross for Jesus wasn't so much the physical pain, but the agony of the cross, the thing that made it horrific and horrendous for Jesus was the fact that there was spiritual and relational pain. Pastor Chris, what you talking about? Jesus didn't become the Son of God. He has always been the eternal Son of God. He doesn't know what it feels like to be separated from his Father. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus, the Word, was in the bosom of the Father. And when he ministered on earth, he always talked about my Father, my Father, my Father. And so as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to do what it had been determined in eternity past for him to do, because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So before it happened in time and space, in his humanity, he's struggling with the mission. Not because of the physical pain, but because of what's going to happen in terms of he and his Father's relationship. It's hard to even enter into that. Where he's saying, Lord, Father, I don't want to drink this cup of wrath and be separated from you momentarily. Is there another way? And God says, no, there is no other way. So the pain of the cross for Jesus and what made forsaking that his Father would turn his back on his Son. That their fellowship, because sin always breaks fellowship. As he bore our sins on his body, their fellowship would be broken. So why did it go dark? This was the time Jesus bore our sins in his body on that tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Why did the land go dark? This was the time Jesus took away the sins of the world as the Lamb of God. John 1:29. This was the time when Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This was the time Jesus became a curse for us on the tree. Galatians 3:13 says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. He became cursed so that we could become blessed. Why did the land go dark? This was the time Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God. Matthew 26:39. This was the time Jesus was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God himself. Isaiah 53:4. This was the time the Father crushed and bruised his only Son. Isaiah 53:10. This was the time the Father made Jesus' soul an offering for sin, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. That's why the land went dark. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, there will be at least one day in your life where things will go dark. You're going to go through some things. And you're going to feel like God has forsaken you. And again, when you're feeling like that, you can talk to Jesus, because it was more than a feeling for Jesus. It actually happened with him and the Father. But with us, we may feel it, but God will never forsake us. We may feel it. Feelings are real, but they're not always right. And this is why we got to know the word, because Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. My God, but we may feel like it sometimes. And even myself, I've been walking with the Lord since 1984, but every now and then I go through a dark day, a dark week, a dark season, a dark month, and I find myself asking questions saying, God, what are you doing? Because in a sense, that's what Jesus said. God, what are you doing? If you haven't said that to God yet, keep on living, because it's going to happen. At some point, you may say to God, where are you? You ever prayed and felt like the phone in heaven is off the hook? Or God then changed his number and you can't get through and you feel alone? Or you may say, are you who you say you are, or should we look for somebody else? God, are you real? Because right now, what I'm going through, what's going on? John the Baptist felt that way. From the womb, he knew who he was and what his calling was, to announce the Messiah, leaping in the womb and stuff. But he went through something, found himself in a jail cell. All of a sudden now his theology is getting challenged, because he didn't have his calling on his life. He didn't see it that way, that I should end up in jail for telling Herod the truth about his sexual lifestyle. It shouldn't happen to me like this. Are you the coming one, or should we look for somebody else? You go tell John. The sick are healed. The dead are raised. The hungry are fed. And blessed is the person who doesn't fall away on account of me. So in other words, John, get yourself together. And then when those guys, his disciples, walk away to give John that stern rebuke from Jesus, Jesus then turns to the crowd. When you went out into the wilderness, what'd you go out to see? Somebody in fine clothes? No. They're in king's palaces. No, you went out to see a prophet. I'm here to tell you, more than a prophet, because there's never been a person born of a woman who is greater than John the Baptist, because he was a servant. See, Jesus didn't tell his disciple, John's disciples, go tell John that stuff. No, John needs to be rebuked right now. You go tell him that. But the truth is, he's still great, even though he's having a moment where his faith is faltering. Still great. So when we're faltering, when we're struggling, when we have questions, we're still loved. We're still accepted in the beloved. He understands what we're going through because he's been through something like it himself. Father, why have you turned your back on me? Well, why did God turn his back on his son? The father turned his back on his son so that he could turn his face towards me and you. Their fellowship was momentarily broken, so that we could enter into having a fellowship and a relationship with God. Jesus took our place, died as a substitutionary atonement for us. And the Father looked at his Son, the just for the unjust. And as Brother Charlie Date says, at the cross, God received justice and we received righteousness. There was a great exchange that occurred at the cross, but the Father had to turn, because in Psalm 66, 18, the Bible talks about how God has to hide his face from iniquity. We hide our face from God. When Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to hide from God. So sin breaks fellowship, and God can't look on sin. And when his son becomes a sin offering, he turns his back so that he could then welcome us into his presence. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So here's what we can learn from Jesus. If you feel forsaken by God, keep talking to him. Again, you feel it, but it's not true. You feel it, but it's not right. What I love about Jesus is that he utters these seven last statements from the cross, which churches all over the city and the country are preaching those seven last statements tonight. We just took one of them. But as he is uttering these things from the cross, and as it gets dark
for those last 3 hours while he's hanging on the cross, he never stops talking to the Father, even though he felt forsaken and was forsaken by him. The darkness was just a picture of God turning from his son. But Jesus kept on talking to his Father. And one of the things he said in those last utterances was Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So if you feel like God is far away, that old saying, well, guess who moved? Was it you or was it God? But he's still very near. Keep talking to him. Don't turn from him and keep talking to him. The darkest day on earth was the day Jesus was forsaken by God the Father. The darkest day in human history. Now, Sunday we're going to shout. Because that's not how the story ends, right? But this is still Good Friday. And the challenge for all of us is not to move too quickly past Good Friday. To get to the sagacious sunshine of Sunday morning. Don't move too fast by the cross. Let us sit here. Let us contemplate that although I am the chief of sinners, his grace superabounds over my sin. And his mercy is so good to me that is why I want to live for him, not because of some law or some rule. I want to live for him because he loves me so. So let me sit here. If there's a besetting sin I'm struggling with that I've slipped back into, that thing that Jesus died for, was crucified for, Lord, let me look at it differently because I'm spending time looking at why you died for that mess. Let me not run so quickly to Sunday and miss what you want to teach me on Friday. Because we not only see you suffering for us, but we realize you're suffering for us because of your great love for us. So we're going to end this service now with a hymn of contemplation as the singers come. We want to sit here. And we want to pause and think about the weight of our sins and the enduring love of Jesus Christ. It went dark that day because Christ was forsaken by his Father momentarily so that you and I could have a relationship with him eternally. But there was a payment that was made for us.